Good morning, church. I hope you guys had a good week. We would like to say, as a family, thank you for everybody who worked church program-wise or school program-wise so that our family could go and see Cadence graduate Air Force basic training. So cool. So I sent a picture to my father-in-law, who is also a retired Marine, and I had a family full of Air Force hoodies and said, I have perjured myself. And he says, yes, you have. So I also told my kid I would preach today in her Air Force hoodie, but it is not without my Marine Corps ring. There's got to be an exception. Truly, thank you. For everything everybody does, we got honored as a family last week at the church's potluck for Pastor Appreciation Month, and it really does mean something, but I need you to understand how awkward it feels too. It is nice to be appreciated. It is nice to have somebody recognize the work that you put into something or that your family puts work into something, but it is also equally awkward because I know there is an entire staff on campus, both for the church, for the school, for the ELC, and probably about 30 to 40 plus volunteers, if not more, that are praying and serving and giving and working for all of these programs to function together as I make a rather sloppy attempt at trying to lead. So in the background, you're no less valued. In fact, you have to be more valued. It's not just the showy pieces of a church, right? In fact, more often than not, you'll find the non-showy pieces of a church that are doing the majority of the work in the background to make sure that everything happens. Like, and that needs to be said. It needs to be publicly said, thank you for all of the stuff that you do, because there's no way the body would function without all of the pieces equally functioning. So thank you for that. Kids, you guys are dismissed. Speaking of one of those pieces, to go and play and to worship and to learn about Jesus, I hope you guys have an absolute blast. For the rest of us, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 as we round out this thought of joy no matter what is happening in life. No matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what's happening in your personal life, no matter what's happening in the life of those you know, those that you love and care for and try to serve and come alongside, no matter what's happening in the life of a church or our church or the church worldwide, literally joy no matter what. Count it all joy, take joy in everything, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, and we're starting off in Philippians chapter 4 with the same mindset as we step into a section of scripture starting in verse 10 that says, but I rejoice. But I rejoice in the Lord. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. So I have a question as we step into this, not because we are not well loved here, but because the next section of scripture has everything to do with supporting those who are preaching the gospel, delivering the message, doing missionary work, doing the work of an evangelist to the ends of the earth, and how that wraps around our churches and your individual finances and caring from the church way all the way back to Genesis chapter 14 with a guy's name Melchizedek. I don't know if you understand this reference, but I'll try to work through this as we go through this section of scripture. My question this morning is, how spicy would you like your food? If my job is literally feed my sheep as an under shepherd, I'm not responsible for making more sheep. I'm not supposed to duplicate more sheep. I'm supposed to make sure you are well fed with the proper food so that you can go out and make more sheep. That's your job. My job is feeding you. So are we talking like honey barbecue? It's got a little bit of that flavor, right? We can get some flavor. We can taste it. It makes our mouth kind of, it's making mine kind of water right now. Like, I'm thinking about the food. Or are we talking about like hey, if I eat more of this, I'm not going to love myself in an hour. Or if I eat more of this, I'm going to need more napkins because my nose is snotting into my plate. What exactly is your threshold for the level of spice on your food? I can tell you mine. Mine's honey. Mine is the barbecue. For some people, we go out and they eat something and it's like, goodness, y'all going to pay for that. I don't know what your tolerance is. I don't know biblically what your tolerance is. But I know the section of scripture that comes next. And I know what the section of scripture coming next means for the future of this church. God's made that abundantly clear. And so I'm going to ask you for something. Before I do, I need to make a reminder. So if you're not paying attention to me yet, please pay attention. We have two funerals for our church family. One of them is at 2, if I'm correct. Thank you. For Betty Ann Timmerman. And then the next one is at 11 on Saturday for Joanne Howard. If you did not know that those ladies had passed, I'm sorry this is the way you're learning it. However, we want to make sure everybody understands that we'll have these services in celebration for their life. So make it a point to be here if you are free, please. And we'll celebrate the goodness that God has given them in their life together. With that thought in mind, that there is a beginning and there is an end, with the thought in mind that God does number our days, with the thought in mind that we don't get to choose the level of spice God puts in his food, and that I am strictly your waiter today and not your chef, I need to give you a statement that's been ringing in my ears for about 2 months since I've written this. The statement goes like this: I'm convinced millions of American Christians are content to throw a 10% table scrap meant for the dogs at Jesus' feet while smiling in the General Assembly as though they've done something good. So I got to ask the question again. I don't know what your current threshold is for spicy food, but I'm going to make a statement request because I'm convinced we've got enough power in this room to do this based on what Jesus has already given. And I think, like Everett said probably months ago now, we have our hand out with our mouth full. It's just the way the American church operates. But it's not the way we should operate. And so I'm going to make a general request based on something you probably don't know, and then I'm going to tell you all about it as we go through Scripture and put into context what offering, tithing, and giving actually looks like to the work of the gospel, both before Jesus and after his resurrection in the new church. We're going to try to cram that in about 30 minutes, so bear with me. I'm going to talk fast. I need you to listen fast. Here's my request. Our church campus is growing because of the connection between the ELC and the school and this place. With that in mind, they're about $200,000 behind the power curve this year because of some nasty workers that spread stuff that wasn't true. So, I'm making a public request that I know God can already fill. I would very much like by this time next week to have the $200,000 in our school's bank account, and I believe we can do it. So now I'll continue with the lesson. And you just bear with me as we go through it. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So if you've ever heard that phrase, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength, is probably how a lot of your translations reads this out. It's got nothing to do with being able to pass a test or to slam dunk a basketball. It has everything to do with living well despite our sin nature and making sure that it doesn't matter if you are starving or if you have money falling out of your ears, that you are using the blessings of God well, only to your need and then also to the needs of everyone else around you. That's what that section means in context. It doesn't matter if I'm starving or have so much food. I have learned how to live well according to what it means to be a Christian. Not that I have a want or that I'm always in need, but no matter how Jesus works this out on every day of my life, I will either be happy in my struggle, knowing full well that I serve and love and belong to the God who sees me. Or I will give away every ounce of excess I have because I belong to the God who sees me. The end of this equation is God sees you. He knows you in your struggle. He knows you in your sorrow. He knows you in your health, in your happiness, in your contentment, and he knows what makes you this way. He knows when you have abundance, and he knows when you don't. And because of who Christ Jesus is, because of the promises we have in Scripture, he says, it doesn't matter if I have made you the poorest man on the planet or the richest man on the planet, everything you are belongs to me. Everything. And because of it, you can take joy in your life because you are in Christ Jesus. Which is why it doesn't matter if people are homeless living on the streets or living on a $1 million yacht, they still struggle with happiness because they're not in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you should not be struggling for contentment or happiness. That's just the rest of the world talking. So go back to last week and rethink every way you process information and put it through Scripture, put it through Christ, so that you can stand complete and ready to do every good work. So that you're not just looking out for your own interests, but also the interest of others. So that it doesn't matter if you are hungry or full, you have learned to live well in all things. Giving to the needs of someone else when it is in your hand to do, but then also learning to be content when it is not. And so listen, if it is not within your power, if it has not been given to you already, if it is not your current blessing to have a financial stability in your life, don't sweat the conversation. Be faithful with what you've been given. That is also not a promise where if you're faithful with a little, then God will give you a lot. That's the American version of that context. Instead, what Scripture says is if you are being faithful with a little, then by default, you will be faithful with a lot. So it won't matter what God gives you, which is exactly the point that Paul is speaking on or reiterating this thought. It doesn't matter how much God has given. He's faithful with it to the ends of the earth for the sake of the gospel. Because if not, people die and go to hell. And he knows this full well. Because it's exactly where he was headed when Jesus birthed him as an apostle out of time so that he could serve the king well. So that he would know the truth. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the truth, I will give it to you very plainly. We are sinners. We sin against God. And because of it, the payment for that is death. Everything we earn is just death until you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for that death. Once you believe in that, what you earn then is glory to God if you give it to him. If not, then it's just a struggle to try to walk in Christ and in the world at the same time. So let's discuss this. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now, or that now at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Does anybody in this room actually believe you lack opportunity to do well for others? If you do, we should talk. Because I don't believe that for a second. We have the opportunity to do good for others with the gifting the Holy Spirit has given us. We have the opportunity to do good or do well for others with the word of truth that God has given us. We have the opportunity to do good for others with the time that God has given us. And we have the opportunity to do good for others with the blessings or the finances. I don't even want to call it blessings. Like, having finances is not always a blessing, right? It's actually a little bit more of a trial. I wish that weren't true, but it is. We have the opportunity. And Paul is saying, listen, you might not have known where I was. You might not have known what state I was in. You might not have understood the need that was abounding in me as I was literally starving to death. But when you understood, then you took care of it. He said, you might not have had the opportunity before, but you definitely have the concern. And lacking the opportunity, now I'm greatly rejoicing in the Lord because I've received your concern for me. And he says, and I want you to understand, it's not the money. It's never about the money. And you say, oh yeah, well that's cute. So listen, scripture also says in Matthew chapter 6 that when you give to somebody, you should give to somebody without anybody else knowing. Because the second somebody else knows that you're giving to somebody else, you have received your reward in full. I'm going to remind you again. I don't cook the food. But it's super spicy, and I have to break this down to the way the American body does church, and especially the way the American church does giving, because it's important for us to understand it, to get it right, so that we are serving Jesus well. I have already told you, if you tell somebody else what you are giving, you have gotten your reward in full. And I'm telling you, I believe we can give far more than we are. You need to understand that my physical person commands probably a fourth of our church's budget. Did you know that? When the budget comes out and you get a chance to see what it looks like and the staff section is a specific number, mine is 100,000. I'm giving away a blessing today by telling you 84,000 of that we gave away last year. You need to hear that not because of me, but because of what I believe you're capable of. I believe you are capable of the same, if not greater. I say that while also saying, if anyone believes they lack the opportunity to give, you are deceiving yourself. If anybody believes they lack the means to give, you are deceiving yourself. If anybody believes I should be comfortable with Silas in Papua New Guinea, soon, a year and a half from now, my daughter will be sitting there, and me not intentionally sacrificing to provide for their needs, that should make me feel like a comfortable Christian, knowing they have needs. Now, God says I'm worse than an unbeliever because I'm not taking care of my family's needs. And listen, this isn't just your mom and dad. This isn't just your brother and sister or your spouse or your children. You have been adopted by the King. And the King says the words in Scripture, to the extent that you do this to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me. And that is a very spicy and uncomfortable thought in the Christian life. To the extent I give my time, I have done it to Jesus. To the extent I give my praise of somebody else's work for the King, I have done it to Jesus. To the extent I offer my income, I have done it to Jesus. To the extent that I pray, I have done this to Jesus. And Paul is saying, listen, it's not the gift. It's not that he doesn't know what it is to be in want or to be in wealth. He says, I take joy in the gift because it is accounted to you as the giver. And they say, oh, it's so much more of a blessing to give than it is to receive, unless you don't have anything. And then maybe it's a blessing to receive it, right? Unless, of course, you understand what the gift is for. Then it will always be a blessing to be the one giving. I am not personally asking for money. Don't mishear me. I don't want it. I don't need it. I don't keep most of it. It's not about that. If there are things happening on campus that are glorifying Jesus, then let's keep doing that. If there are things happening on campus that don't glorify Jesus, then let's stop doing that. If there's more we could be doing for Jesus, let's start doing that. And if it takes more of us to do those things, then let's start doing that. Let me continue reading through this with you. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Have you learned this lesson yet, church? Have you learned to be content in whatever circumstance you are in? Or have you refused the circumstance God has given you and manufactured one that suits you better? Because if we're not careful, and if we are honest, I think all of us live this way. If we didn't live this way, then it would look much different. Let me continue on. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Here's the secret. The secret, if you're looking for it, the key to success in all things, regardless of where you are in life, is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. And then he goes on to say, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. He's not saying, well, you've done well to share with me in giving me extra, even though I'm doing well. He's saying, no, I'm in my affliction, and you've done well to share with me in my affliction, so that that might be relieved a little bit. In verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. So can we take a small time out, dig way back in church history, and go to Genesis chapter 14 to a cat called Melchizedek? Abraham ends up winning a battle. He gets his nephew back, Lot. He gets the spoils of that battle. And then in that, he gives a tithe, which is literally a tenth, to a king of Shalem, which literally is Jerusalem, by the way, to somebody who is declared the high priest and king of the God who created the heavens and the earth. They use a term for God that Abraham doesn't even know yet. It's literally a picture of returning everything that is needed for the king to the king it came from. It's a snapshot of Christ and giving to Christ in the future. That 10%, that tenth or that tithe, is what God put in place to make sure that his priests, the ones that were spiritually taking care of the rest of the tribes of Israel, were taken care of, and that they were solely dependent on what God gave them. So the tribe of Levi was not allowed to own property, was not allowed to own livestock. They weren't allowed to financially support themselves the same way, flash forward a little bit, that the other 12 tribes of Israel were allowed. So in Levitical law, a tithe or a 10% of all of the income from the other 11 tribes were then pooled together and handed to the tribe of Levi just for their support. If you're doing the math, that's 110%. So that they would be financially more stable than everyone else in every other tribe, knowing full well that God gave it to them and they didn't do it. Then the American church steps in and binds together something from Levitical law called the temple tax. A temple tax was supposed to be the equivalent of 2 days' labor work given once a year to the maintaining and function of the temple specific. If all of Israel did this the way they were supposed to, the equation for today's wealth would be about $150 million. That was to care for the temple and its property and the giving that was needed for the Day of Atonement. That was not any of the other offerings in Levitical law. Those were above and beyond extra. So yes, there was a tenth given. Yes, there was a temple tax given. Yes, there were 4 other annual offerings given. And then you were expected to continue to give to widows and orphans, those in need, the exact kind of people that would have been sitting outside of a rich man's gate in Luke chapter 16. A very wealthy, rich Jewish man who adhered to the Levitical law and ignored the needs of a poor beggar that was literally just asking for the scraps from his table so that he didn't have to go without. And he wouldn't give them those pieces, which is why when the rich young ruler says, "I have obeyed all the law from my birth, what more must I be due?" Jesus says, "Go and sell everything you own. Not a tenth of it, not a temple tax of it, not the four other offerings of it, not just to a person or to this person, everything. Sell it all. Then come and follow me." My question to you is what is your all? What is it Jesus would speak to you and say, "Hey, I've been a good Christian. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I know the hymns. I know where to find things in my Bible. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. All these things I have done. What more do I lack?" What is that for you? Is it time? Is it a piece of who you are you want nobody else to see because you'd have to give up the sin that's standing in the way of you actually working well for Jesus? Is it your money? Whatever it is, you cannot serve two masters. And the way we tithe now, listen, I gave you the warning, right? If this makes you angry, come see me on Monday. The way we tithe now, we typically don't do it anonymously and just put cash in an envelope and throw it in the box so that that gift is between Jesus and us. Instead, we write our name on the check and we write our name on the envelope. Tell me why. We want it to be accounted for. We want somebody else to know. At the very least, we want the government to know so that after giving God our 10%, we can take 2% back. Congratulations, you've tithed 8%. Unless you give the entire tax return back, but you don't put your name on it in the end. We do this with every gift. Unfortunately, this section of Scripture does not allow honey barbecue. You feel me? This section of Scripture only allows ghost pepper, Carolina Reaper, sriracha, whatever it is that makes your eyes water and your nose run. Because if we're not careful, we're going to go to bed at night tithing our 10% and think we're good, obedient Christians. And it couldn't be any farther from the truth. First, you are not Jewish. You are not under Levitical law. It's been fulfilled. The second is Jesus expects for you to meet needs as you see them. It doesn't matter if you've tithed your 10%. And listen, of everyone standing in this room, I have the most to lose by saying this. My entire paycheck goes with you if you don't tithe here. So shouldn't I be telling you, please give all of your money to this church, give all of your money to this budget, get all of your money to this program, so that way I can justify a raise next year? I mean, let's be real. Isn't that the end goal? If I could get more people in this building, and if I could get 3 or 4 services going, then I could justify getting paid double that amount, right? Sure, pay me the money, but I better give away double. I better give away more than my 10% to make sure I'm being a good boy. And it's not about works either, so don't mishear me. You're not earning the right to stand in front of Jesus and pat yourself on the back. We're garbage without Jesus. It's not about you earning jewels on your crown. It's about you actually loving God, not you, or not your money, or not your comfort, or not about your expectations, or your timetable, or what you want. It is literally as Paul said. All things through Christ Jesus. Whether you give it all away and have nothing, or you have a ton and you bless everyone else around you. It doesn't matter to Jesus whether you are an absolute homeless man with no income, or if you're the richest person they know. Unless it matters to you, then it most definitely matters to him. Let me read this section out. I'm going to read the whole thing so you can hear it. And again, we can have this discussion. My absolute encouragement to you is you want to see a blessing in your life, stop putting your name on your envelope. Stop writing a check to the church and instead get cash. And just dump it in there. Yeah, it's more work for Donna. I get that. But in the long run, it's not, because she's not keeping track of all your contributions, so you can turn them into Uncle Sam. Let me read this to you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my afflictions. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my need. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. For I have received, but I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The sacrificial giving to the work of the gospel by a church that he's not even ministering to right now has literally brought the gospel to Caesar's household. How much more can we do here? I cannot wait to see it. I'll say it again. Whatever you are capable of, you are responsible for. To the ends of the earth, till the king returns, and he is returning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the goodness and the blessings that you have already given us and this nation. I pray that the strength you have given us is used to strengthen the gospel, that it is used to further the word of God to the ends of the earth and those who serve you. I pray that it is used less for ourselves, and that the needs of this campus, whether it is financial, the money that we're currently down for a budget, or if it is the time and the energy and the love that is needed here to grow your kingdom, to take another one from hell, and to deliver them to you. I pray that that is freely given. In Jesus' name, amen.